Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, and we are going to consider verses 15 to 23, but now we are reading verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, but we are going to consider verse 15 to 23. Hebrews Hebrea Brought Kapilni Aves Femten. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. The Bible reads, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Amen. And our title this morning is "The Riches and Power of the Sacrifice of Christ." The riches and power of the sacrifice of Christ. In the sacrifice of Christ, there are riches and power. His sacrifice is not like the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Covenant. Old Covenant sacrifices couldn't achieve and give what the sacrifice of Christ has achieved and gives. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is very special. It has achieved and it gives things that the old covenant sacrifices couldn't achieve and they couldn't give. The old covenant talked about eternal life, for example. It talked about forgiveness of sins and many more other things, but it couldn't give those things. And why? It is because animal sacrifice is not able to secure those things. Animal sacrifice was not able to secure eternal life. It was not able to secure forgiveness of sins. And we have seen this in the previous chapters. The sacrifices, the old covenant sacrifices, were not able to cleanse the conscience of men. They were not able to remove the guilt of sin from the conscience of men. So the blood of animals is not able to provide real atonement for sin. The blood of animals is not able to cleanse the conscience of man. It is not able to reconcile man to God. But the blood of Jesus has power. It has power to cleanse the conscience of man. It has power to remove the guilt of sin. It has power to reconcile man to God. It has power to give eternal life. And that is why the apostle says in verse 15, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant." That is what the apostle says. He says, "And for this reason." Why is he saying "for this reason"? It is because the apostle picks up from what he has spoken in verse 14. In verse 14, he has shown that the blood of Christ has power to cleanse the conscience from dead works. Maybe we read verse 14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to save the living God?" So we can see here in this verse that the blood of Jesus Christ has power to cleanse the conscience from dead works. It has power not only to remove guilt, but also to transform. It transforms. It also enables man to save the living God. And we saw last time that in the Old Testament, people were not able to do the will of God. Why? Because those sacrifices in the Old Testament were not able to transform the people of the Old Testament. But the blood of Jesus Christ is able to transform. He is able to cleanse the conscience from dead works. It has power to remove guilt, but also to transform. It has power to make people save the Lord, do things that God requires of them. So because of that, for that reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Because his sacrifice is able to transform, to enable people to serve the Lord and so on, he is the mediator of new covenant. And that is one of the riches of the sacrifice of Christ. His sacrifice brings about reconciliation between man and God. And this brings us to our first heading. Christ's sacrifice has power to reconcile man to God. Let us read verse 15 again. It says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That is what the apostle is telling us. And you know, a mediator is a person who stands between two parties. It is a person who stands between two people who are in a state of hostility. Two people who are in a state of profound disagreement with each other. Two people who are fighting. And the mediator stands between them. And he stands between them not to separate them, but to join them together, to reconcile them. And that is what Christ does. He stands between God and man. And he stands not to separate them. He is between God and man, not to separate God and man, but to bring God and man together. He joins the redeemed with the living God. He reconciles sinners to God. That is what Jesus does. And he does that by the means of his death. That is what we see here in verse 15. It says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." Christ brings God and man together by means of his death. He reconciles man to God by the means of death. By his death, he paid the penalty of sin. By his death, he broke the wall that separated man from God. And this was symbolized when the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, when that curtain was torn, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that thick curtain was torn into two from top to bottom. And that symbolized this reconciliation. It meant that Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, broke the wall that separated man from God. By his death, Jesus Christ reconciles sinners to God. My dear friend, are you reconciled to God? If you are in Jesus Christ, you are reconciled to God. You are joined together with God. But if you are not in Jesus Christ, you must know that you are not reconciled with God. But the good news is that you can be reconciled with God, even today. The only thing you need to do is to put your trust in Christ and repent from your sin. So the death of Jesus Christ reconciles sinners to God. And this reconciliation is not only between New Covenant believers and God. It is also between Old Covenant believers and God. And this may be surprising. But that is what we find here in verse 15. Let us read verse 15b. And we will see that the death of Jesus Christ doesn't only reconcile believers in the New Testament to God, it also reconciles believers in the Old Covenant to God. Verse 15b, we are told, "For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So Christ died even for the sins of Old Covenant believers. And this doesn't mean that he died for all the sins committed by those who lived in Old Testament times. It doesn't mean that. Christ died for the sins that were committed by believers in the Old Testament covenant. You know that the Old Testament, or the Old Testament church, if I can call that way, the Old Testament church was a mixed congregation. It was composed of true believers and non-believers. It was a mixed congregation. And Jesus Christ didn't die for the sins committed by everybody in the Old Testament church. He died for the sins committed by true believers in the Old Testament church. But who are they? Who are the true believers in the Old Testament church? They were people who truly trusted in God's mercy and His forgiveness. They were the people who understood that all those symbols in Old Testament worship pointed to what Christ would accomplish when He came. There were those who believed in mercy alone as the only way of salvation. There were those who were not satisfied with the shadows, with the pictures, with the symbols that they had, with those animal sacrifices. They were not satisfied with those things, but they were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. There are those who longed for the coming of Christ. And when you read even in the New Testament, you would see some of them. Simeon, he was longing for the coming of Messiah. Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, they were longing for the coming of Messiah. Those were true believers. They saw all those symbols, all those shadows, as something that was pointing to the coming Messiah who would come and die for sins once and for all. Those, my dear friends, were the true believers. And it is for those that Jesus Christ died. He died for their sins too. So those people were forgiven by God on account of what Christ would do. And when Christ came and suffered and died on Calvary, all their sins were included. They had been forgiven on account of the suffering of Christ. My dear friend, you can see how powerful the sacrifice of Christ is. You can see the riches that His sacrifice gives. As we have seen so far, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ gives reconciliation with God. But it also gives eternal inheritance, the inheritance of heaven and eternal life. Oh, we see this in verse 15 again. We are told here that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So those who are in Jesus Christ, they have received or they will receive their eternal inheritance. The inheritance of heaven and eternal life. So if you are in Christ, you are heir of a great inheritance. And this has been made possible by the death of Jesus Christ. And in order to make this truth clear, the apostle invites us to think about what happens when someone makes a will. The apostle is trying to compare the covenant with a will, a last will and testament. Let us read verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17. They say, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Throughout this illustration, the apostle uses the word testament in these two verses. He doesn't use the word covenant. The Greek word translated testament is the same word translated covenant. And the Greek word can mean both. It can mean covenant and testament. But here our translators have chosen to use the word testament because that is what the apostle is trying to do. He's trying to make it clearer for us by comparing the covenant and the testament. And the apostle uses it as it is used when someone writes their last will and testament. You know, many people, you know this. Many people write their will and testament before they die. They write how they want their assets to be distributed after their death. You know, they write to say, "I have a house and a car and whatever, and when I die, I want my daughter or my son or my grandson or whatever, I want them to get my house, and I want this one to get my car," and so on. They write their will and testament. And the person who writes a last will is called a testator, as it is here in these two verses. But the will enters in force. It takes effect only when the testator dies. It means heirs, the people who have been chosen to inherit the things of the testator, cannot inherit their inheritance before the testator dies. And as long as the testator is alive, he has the right to change his will as he likes. He can change it. He can change his mind. But as soon as the testator dies, the will comes into force and it cannot be changed anymore. And that is when the heirs can now get their inheritance. That is when they can now get their inheritance. And this is a very good illustration because the new covenant is not so much is not so much a contract between two parties. It is so much a promise. It is a promise. And we learned this last time. We learned that the new covenant was better than the old covenant because it was established on better promises. And we saw two major promises in chapter 8. And the apostle was quoting Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. And we saw these two major promises, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and the complete forgiveness of sin. God promised to transform his people and to completely forgive their sins. So it was a promise. Of course, it had its own terms, but those terms were also made by God himself. So the new covenant is not so much a contract between two parties. It is so much a promise. From eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ promised to save us by living and dying for us. And all that he promised to secure for us becomes ours by his death. All that he promised to secure for us couldn't become ours before he died, because he is the one who promised it. He is the testator. So he had to die first before we could inherit what he promised us. But what do we inherit? I have already mentioned some of the things we inherit. Reconciliation with God is one of the things. But let me add a few more. We also inherit the promises. And we can find this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Promises. There are so many promises that God has made. And we are heirs of those promises. We also inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So God has promised us to inherit the earth, and we shall inherit the earth. We also inherit the kingdom, and we find that in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. We also inherit everlasting life, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. Indeed, we inherit all things. And we find that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. All of this inheritance comes to us through Jesus Christ, and it is made ours by his death. My dear friend, can you see how rich believers are? Can you see how rich you are if you are in Christ? Believers are so rich. And if you are also in Christ, you must know that you are rich. God has prepared an inheritance for you. And the inheritance that has prepared for you who are in Jesus Christ is incorruptible. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And since God has prepared such an inheritance for you, why should you be distracted by the things of this world, my dear friend? Why? Why should you waste much of your energy, much of your time on the things of this world, when you know that you have such an inheritance, heavenly inheritance, incorruptible inheritance, eternal inheritance? Why waste much of your time on useless things? Why are you distracted by things that are passing away? We who are in Jesus Christ have no reason to be distracted by the things of this world. What we have and what is reserved for us is something that is so much greater. It is something that is so much more enduring than anything that belongs to the here and now. Let us therefore, my dear friend, always fix our eyes on our heavenly inheritance. Let us always fix our eyes on our eternal inheritance. And let us invest much on heavenly things, our energy, our resources, on heavenly things. We shouldn't be distracted, my dear friend. That is very, very important. Let us also remember that it is by the death of Christ that we inherit our eternal inheritance. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant couldn't have come into operation. Even the old covenant, which was a shadow of the new covenant, couldn't be inaugurated without blood. So blood was very, very important. Without blood, no access to God. Without blood, no access to inheritance. Let us read verse 18. It says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. The blessings of God that were promised in the Old Testament were sealed by blood. All provisions of Old Covenant came into force when Moses made them valid by the means of blood. Blood. Blood and blood. But how did he do it? How did Moses do it? We find the answer in verse 19 and 20. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. So even in the Old Testament, they had to use blood. And that blood, you know, was pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. But here in verse 19 and 20, we are told how Moses did it. And we have seen that Moses made all the provisions of Old Covenant by sprinkling blood on items and on the people. That is what he did. And the purpose of this was to purify the items that were used in worship, to purify the altar, to purify the book of the covenant, which lay on the altar. And we see this in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7. But the purpose was also to purify the people, because he didn't only sprinkle the items or the furniture in the tabernacle, he also sprinkled the people. So the purpose was also to purify the people. And it shows us that nothing could be put into effect without the shedding of blood. Moses wanted all the people to be aware that the shedding of blood was a vital part of this arrangement. They needed to understand this because it pointed to the work which Christ was going to do in the future. It was very, very important. As I said last time, God was teaching these people through pictures. They were in a kindergarten stage. They were in the stage of infancy. So they needed to be taught through pictures. And those pictures were pointing to Christ. So that is why Moses did all these things. And it was not only the items in the tabernacle and the people that were sprinkled. Even the tabernacle and its furniture had to be purified by the sprinkling of blood also. And we see this in verses 21 and 22. We read those verses, verse 21 and 22. It says, "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." The tabernacle and its furniture couldn't be used before they were purified by blood. They had to be purified by blood before they could be used. And God uses purified vessels. So you can see here that all these things couldn't be used before they were purified. They had to be purified before they could be used. They were just common things, but the blood was used to, as symbolically, as something that purified those things so that they could be used for spiritual purposes. And this shows us that God uses purified instruments. He uses purified vessels. And that means he will only use us if we purify ourselves. God cannot use unclean vessels, unclean instruments. So if you want God to use you, you need to be purified. You need to be clean before him. And how do you purify yourself? It is by going to Christ, to the blood of Jesus, by asking for forgiveness, by repenting from all your sins. That is how you purify yourself. Live a holy life. That is when God can use you. God doesn't use unclean instruments. He uses clean instruments. Are you clean, my dear friend? Are you clean? Do you repent from your sins? Do you ask God to forgive you? Do you walk in holiness? Those are the answers you need to answer. Because we all need to be used by God if we are his people. If we are children of God, we need to be used by him. But he cannot use us if we are not pure. The earthly tabernacle and everything that went with it was a picture of heavenly realities. It was a picture of heavenly realities. As I said before, the tabernacle was a picture of heaven. And you should remember that it was a picture, a type. It doesn't mean that heaven is exactly as the tabernacle was. No, it is not. It was just a picture. God was trying to teach or to show the people of Israel how heaven looks like. But tabernacle is not exactly as heaven is. It was just a picture. Let us read verse 23. It says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this." So you can see here in this verse that the tabernacle and the things, they were just heavenly pictures. They were pictures of heavenly realities, but they were not that reality themselves. And the people could come there through the blood of animals, but in order to enter into the real heaven, we need the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can give us access into the real heaven. And that is why we need to put our trust in Him. By putting our trust in Him, all our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, my dear friend, you now see how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is powerful. You now see the riches that His sacrifice gives. The riches are so immense. So, let us rejoice if we are in Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice that we have all these riches, that we have eternal life, that we will inherit the earth, that we have forgiveness of sin, that we are reconciled to God. Quite a lot of things are ours now because of the death of Jesus Christ. We should always give thanks to God for giving us all these things, the things that we didn't deserve. None of us here deserves all these things. They are given to us by grace alone. And they have been made possible for us by the death of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our dear Father and our God, we thank Thee, Lord, for this message, and we pray that You will help us to meditate upon all these riches and the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the rest of this day. And we pray, O Lord, that this word will help us to draw closer to Yourself, and that they will also help us, O Lord, to even save You even more and live for You, O Lord, every day of our lives. Father, we pray that You bless the Lord's Supper and also our time of fellowship after this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.